Please go ahead and keep your Bibles open there, or your electronic equivalent, whatever you might have, to follow along this morning there in 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be looking actually on down through verse 13 by the time we get to the end of the lesson this morning. So it's really good to see Lloyd Edwards back with us this morning. He's not been able to be here for several weeks now, but good to have him with us. And he's here this morning because someone called and offered to give him a ride, and I appreciate him doing that very much. And good to have you with us, Lloyd. You know, as we're going through this month, we're looking at faith. And we looked at some of the songs. There's 4 weeks in February, and through these 4 weeks, some of the songs that really talk about faith. And one of the ones, of course, that we're all very familiar with is the one that we sang just next to last there. Faith is the victory. And you know, really, if we get down to it, here in America, we're all about victory, are we not? If we're honest with ourselves, we always, you know, say, well, it's all about how you play the game, and it's, you know, you got to show that integrity in the game, on and off the court or on and off the field, and that's true. But we play to win, do we not? And that's basically any team that's coached, that's the ultimate goal, is to win that game or to win that contest. And we really are a very sports-oriented society. That was proven just last Sunday when millions gathered in front of their TV to watch the Super Bowl, the big game, the grand finale of football. And I enjoy watching a football game. Didn't enjoy how it ended, but it ended. So that's it. But we are that sports-oriented society. You know, the former North Carolina State coach, Jim Valvano, had his first college coaching job when he was only 23 years old, and that was coaching at Rutgers University. Coach Valvano was known for his overwhelming desire to be victorious, and the players could see this. And finally, a player got the nerve to talk to him about it, and he said, "Coach, why is winning so important to you?" Well, the young coach said, "Because the final score defines you. You lose, and you're a loser. You win, and you're a winner." Well, the player then replied, he said, "I think what defines you is character, how you play the game, and how you relate to teammates. That's what defines you, regardless if you win or lose." Well, 24 years later, of course, Valvano was in a struggle for his life, battling spinal cancer. And just before his death, the now famous coach stated, he said, "The kid was right 24 years ago. It's attitude and effort. It's trying and launching out that is really important. I can't help but think what a great human being I could have been if I would have had the awareness of this years ago." And, you know, perspective can change things. What happens in our life definitely can change our outlook. But as a young coach, this coach was all about winning, and that was all that was important. And his players maybe even had a better perspective on how to play the game and what it was all about than he did. And of course, later on, could see that. But we are about being victorious. How does that bleed over into our spiritual life? Faith is the victory. That sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like that's something that we could be a part of, or something that we could get into our life because we like to be winners, we like to do our best, and we're really striving to do that. And you're here this morning for a reason. You're here this morning because you're wanting to do some good things. You're wanting to be victorious. And maybe sometimes we have trouble seeing those victories here on this earth or from day to day. And I think that's the problem. We tend to look in just that next hour. And we base everything on what happens today or maybe even tomorrow. But we fail to see the bigger picture. And in this idea of faith being the victory, that's an entire lifetime. "Encamped along the hills of Lychee, Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road, the saints above, with shouts of triumph trod. By faith, They, like a whirlwind's breath, swept on or every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels, he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame will vanquish all the hosts of night. And notice this last phrase. What is it? In Jesus' conquering name. That's what it's all about. That's the big picture. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. You know, we sing that song. And that's one that we're familiar with. We know the tune and we've just used it a lot. And it's got a good message. But do we really understand and dig into the words sometimes as we sing our songs when we come together? This was written by John Henry Yeates. He was born November 21st, 1837 in Batavia, New York. And we really don't know much about his childhood, but as he grew older, he worked a number of different jobs. He was a newspaper editor, a shoe salesman, a hardware store manager, just to name a few. He was also an ordained minister. And one of the hymns that he left with us is still sung in our churches today, "Faith is the Victory." You know, his words resound like those of a soldier who just heard the general's pep talk before the battle with the army's sworn enemy. And you know, this otherwise mild-mannered former shoe salesman and hardware store manager must have had something burning deep inside. Though there's no real evidence that he ever experienced the threat of an actual adversary's bullet. Of course, being familiar and in the time frame of the Civil War, he penned this in 1891, which would have been a few years after that, I'm sure having memories of not only that, but other wars that were being fought during that time. You know, I think sometimes we maybe have the mistaken idea that when we become a believer, instantaneously all of our struggles and problems will cease. Have you ever found yourself maybe in that category, especially as a young Christian? Think back. Many of you here this morning have been Christians for years. You've grown. You've matured. But think back how that young Christian might have felt. The first time that we encounter difficulty or stumble in our Christian walk, we become depressed and we feel defeated. We ask, where is the victory? What happened to that victory that I read about? I have that faith, but I'm not seeing that victory. And daily we struggle against the old nature called the flesh or the world. The inordinate thinking, the philosophy, the desires, the appetites of life outside of God. The devil's there, isn't he? As a roaring lion. We know that. We feel his presence each and every day. We battle against him on a daily basis. I want to look at four things that kind of will hopefully tie this together in this idea of being victorious. And then as we end this morning, I'm going to look at five keys that I think is brought forth here in the text, 1 John chapter 5. Number one, having that right relationship. Notice there in verse 4, we read there just a moment ago, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. If you go back and look at that word, everyone, or some versions read, "for whatsoever is born of God." And go back and look at the Greek, it actually means everything which is begotten of God, meaning to affirm undoubtedly that in every instance where one is truly regenerated, there is victory over the world. Everyone can have that. The victory becomes ours by faith when we believed in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. When an individual is baptized into Christ and is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they have a new relationship with God, which has secured them for that ultimate victory. And we face those enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. We know they're there. They're a part of our life. And as a human being, you battle against that daily. Jesus conquering the world, not for himself only, but for his followers. Notice in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Is that not comforting for you and me? Is that not comforting for us who wear Christ's name as Christians? He says, "I have overcome the world." Think back to that sports analogy we were looking at earlier. Take a basketball team. You have five men on the court at any given time. You really don't know maybe who's going to be that high scorer in that game. And hopefully you have a team that's spread out and you don't always have to depend on just one person to win that game, because if that person's having an off night, you're very likely not going to win. In this game, it's a little bit different. We know who's won. We know who has conquered. It's the same each and every time. There's no difference. "For I have overcome the world." We need to realize that as our faith grows, we gain spiritual strength, and the world loses its power and its influence on us. And I think you see that as you grow in your spiritual life. You may be here this morning as a new Christian, relatively speaking, struggling with some things. We need to realize that as our faith grows, we do become stronger. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And as Christians, we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. We understand that our battle against Satan is not for victory. Christ has already seized that victory. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He's victorious. The victory has been claimed. He simply says, "Join my team." Faith is the victory. Belief in me is the victory. Obedience in my word being the victory. So having that relationship is key. A second thing is having the right desire. You know, many Christians today are defeated because they have the wrong mindset. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Where's your mind this morning? What's your affection set on this morning? One problem with many professed believers is that their minds are preoccupied with everything but the things of God. And I think we see that in our lives, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we said that happens to me every now and then. I become preoccupied. I become busy with life. Life gets difficult. We tend to focus on things that we can't do much about and lose our focus a lot of times on God. A book was written several years ago. In fact, it was originally published back in 1951 and then again in 1979, a second edition called Evangelism, Christ's Imperative Commission, written by Roland Level. And he reported in this particular book where he states that all of the reported church members, and he lists several different things here. He says, of these reported church members, 5% really do not even exist. 10% cannot be found. 20% never pray. 25% never read the Bible. 30% never attend church services. 40% never give any money to the church. 50% never go to Sunday school. 60% never attend Sunday evening services. 70% never give to any type of missions project. 80% never have attended a prayer meeting. 90% never have family worship time together. And 95% have never shared their faith with anyone else. I don't know exactly where he got these percentages, but if you go down and look at them, they may be fairly accurate. What are we doing? Are we sharing? Are we claiming that victory? Are we passing that victory on and saying, "Look what I found. Come join this team. Come be a part of this team that I'm on." Psalm 1, or 10 and verse 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Charles Spurgeon once made this observation. He said, "Birds are seldom taken in their flight. The more we are upon the wing of heavenly thoughts, the more we escape snares. Oh, that we would remember this and never tarry long on the ground, lest the fowler ensnare us. We need to be much taken up with divine things, rising in thought above the temporal matters, or else the world will entangle us, and we shall be like birds held with unstable twigs or encompassed in a net." Birds are safest when they're in flight. As a Christian, where are our thoughts? Romans 8 and verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." It's been said, we do not advance upward unless we yearn upward. And then a third thing I think that we need to keep in mind is we must listen to the right advice. Have you ever taken advice that you wish later in life you hadn't taken? You can probably remember a time in your life when maybe that happened. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15 says, "The fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise listens to counsel." Someone once said, "Fortunate is the man or woman who has a wise counselor to give them advice, but not all advice is good." Someone also once said, "Everyone believes in the golden rule, give unto others the advice you can't use yourself." We need to seek that advice that's pertinent, that advice that will take us where we want to be, that advice that will give us the victory. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 12, we read about King Rehoboam. There in verse 6, we notice that he didn't listen to some advice that he should have. On down through verse 9, there it says later in that reading, "But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him, and he said to them, 'What advice do you give?'" He wasn't seeking the correct advice. We know kind of what happened there. Being the son of the richest, most powerful man in the entire world, King Solomon, Rehoboam became a king and lost a great deal, did he not? Didn't seek the advice that he should have. Proverbs 11 and verse 14, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And we need to be aware of taking advice from wrong people, even if they are Christians. Sometimes wrong advice can be given from someone maybe you really put a lot of confidence and stock in. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Luke chapter 6 and verse 39 asks the question, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch?" We need to understand that the Bible arms a Christian with advice on how to live the Christian life. There's lots of good found here. We know that. It's nothing new. But are we using that? 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness." And what's that next verse say? "So we can be thoroughly equipped." Here it is. Here's the advice that we seek. God will never act or advise contrary to His Word, so we spend time in that Word. And then a fourth thing that I want to briefly touch on this morning is having the right faith in God. Many Christians feel defeated because of doubts. Have you ever doubted anything? Doubts can enter a Christian's life at any time because we're human, we have those doubts. Faith is trust, while doubt says, "I want this to be true. I want to trust, but I'm too afraid to." Satan, our worst enemy, placing those doubts, those fears in our mind. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Romans 10 verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." People often say, "I wish I could have faith." But everybody lives by faith, do they not? All day long, people trust one another. We trust the doctor and the pharmacist. We trust the cook in the restaurant. We even trust the fellow driving in the other lane on the highway that we're meeting. If we can trust men, why can we not trust God? And not to trust Him is to make Him a liar. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Through Jesus, believers have been given a victory over the power of sin, over the world, and over Satan. Faith is the victory. Go back now to chapter 5. I want to conclude this morning with just some very simple practical keys, I think, here. And we can gain this from the text. Verses 1 and 2 again says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands." We need to be comrades in Christ. What does it say there? Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God. Everyone. Brothers and sisters, by choice, we're choosing to believe. We're choosing to receive. We're choosing to love. We're choosing to obey. But we're in this together. We need to have those comrades. Rely on one another. Read on there in verse 3. "This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." Commandments of God. We realize that. This is what it's all about. Are we obeying? Are we obedient to them? You know, these are God's and not men's. They're liberating and not confining. They're light and not heavy. They're clear and not confusing. How many times have you heard someone say, "I just can't get through that book. It's so confusing"? It's enlightening. It's liberating. The commands that we're to look at, the commands that we're to follow, to heed. And then verses 4 and 5, and we've looked at verse 4 earlier, but "for everyone born of God everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." There's the conviction, is it not? Conviction's a part of this. We have faith. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the words of Jesus. Faith in the people of God. And faith that works. There lies faith being the victory. Now let's read on there at verse 6. "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son." There's the confirmation. God giving that testimony about His Son, that messianic confirmation. We read of the baptism of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, and the resurrection. Therein lies the victory. We can go to that last chapter. Christians win. Christians are victorious. We may not see that each and every day of our lives, but we battle on. We continue on. We struggle on. And now let's conclude there at verse 11. "And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life," or that you have victory. Faith is the victory. So there's the confidence that we can have. As Christians, we can be confident. What comfort that brings to our life. I like what one commentator said. He said, "Faith enables us to understand what God does. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. As a result, faith enables us to do what others cannot do." Are you victorious this morning? Have you received that victory through Jesus? You may be struggling this morning, but that's just a battle. That's just one of the days that you're trying to fight. And let's look at the bigger picture. Where's your faith? How's your faith this morning? Maybe we can pray for that faith to be strengthened. We'd love to do that. One of our elders would word that prayer this morning on your behalf. Or maybe you haven't yet started that journey. You want to put on Christ through baptism this morning. What a wonderful opportunity to do that. Faith is the victory. Are you a part of that victory this morning? If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?